Well, as you can see, some of our would-be scripture readers are not with us, but on the bulletin is listed the catechumens for reading Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Our children quoted this, and I want to ask anyone that has come through the catechism to say these verses with me as we open up God's Word to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verses 6 and 7. Who's ready? I know there's a whole section over here that's ready, and we're spread out. So let's start. I'll start us, and you say it as loudly and as well as you can. Ready? Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Well done. Thank you. This passage, these verses, are, like I alluded, as I mentioned in the prayer, these are a keystone for this book of Colossians. These verses are a theme that summarizes the whole book. What Paul is saying and speaking to these believers in this city, whom he has not yet met. Up until this point, the Apostle Paul has been addressing them, saying, I've heard about you, I'm praying for you, I want you to be aware of certain things. And so he's explaining lots of his ministry, of their experience as Christians, and now he gets to the first command that he gives them. This is, after all of that buildup, this is the first thing that he tells them. This is what I want you to do. This is the first big imperative. Okay? And the big imperative is in verse 6, so walk in Him. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in Him? It means to live a life as a Christian, to have a relationship of knowing Christ. Here's the thing that we have to get straight. We have to understand that people treat Christianity like a ticket to heaven. And when they do that, when people treat Christianity as a ticket that they've received, then what happens is it's like an insurance policy that you might receive and that it doesn't really inform all of the rest of your life. You have an insurance policy, you've done it, so you're safe for later. But then you put it away, you might put it in a safe or someplace where it's preserved, and you've got your ticket. As a Christian, as a person that maybe prays a prayer, they might say that they have that ticket, and then it's kind of tuck it away and think, well, I've got another few decades probably in this world. What should I do? Looking around, how should I spend my time? And so, in that way, if someone, so to speak, receives Christ in that way, it's cold. It's impersonal. It's not a living, vital relationship between the person and Jesus that actually transforms their life. In other words, it's like the passage that Susan read, that people might call Him Lord, but not do what He says. Just live like everyone else. And what we see and what we will see in this, the rest of this book, is that you can and should have an amazing, joyful, stable experience of walking with Jesus. That it should be something that defines your whole life. It's not something that is compartmentalized. It's a relationship. So the Apostle Paul is telling them that he prayed for this for them back in chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says that he prays for them so that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing Jesus and walking with Him should be together. So, the Lord Jesus will not be, in truth, a minor and compartmentalized part of your life if you know him truly. And the basic warning for this passage is this, that a person can profess to be a Christian. A person can say, I've gotten my ticket. And one of the common things in our time is people can say, I've prayed a prayer. But then the rest of their life is not informed by relationship to Jesus. They're not walking with him when they're at work. They're not walking with him in how they set their priorities. They're not thinking about him in many other ways. So if you your whole life will be lived in him if you know him truly. You'll be depending on him. You'll be living to please him. And this will be in everything. This will be in your work, in your hobbies. You will have always an eye towards Jesus, as it were. You will always be thinking, when I'm spending my afternoon, what does Jesus think about that? He doesn't ever get put into a compartment and put away in your life. So it's not, the Christian life truly is not like an insurance policy. It is a long relationship. It's not like this. I thought of another thing. It's not like you could say, okay, it's nice to meet you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I'll see you in 50 years. Okay, and that's a ridiculous example. No one would say something like that. But as a contrast to what it really is, I think that gets it. Because that's the way people will live. Claiming to be a Christian, accepting him, so to speak, and then going on and living, but not walking with him. So verse 6 tells us what to do if we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so it says, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So this is telling us what to do. And then verse 7 will show us how this looks, what this looks like. The first question, though, that we should ask is, what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How do we do that? Well, we do it by grace. And the Apostle Paul said to them back in the earlier part of chapter 1, where he says, of this gospel you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And it says, you heard this, and you heard it, and you understood the grace of God in truth. So what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? First of all, it is understanding the grace of God. It is understanding who Jesus is and how what that means for you. That it is a free gift that is given by him. So what does it mean to receive Christ? It's to understand who he is. And there's a name and there's two titles here. The Christ, Jesus, and the Lord. The Christ means the Messiah. This is who he is. Jesus is the Messiah that was always prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who made an atoning sacrifice that was foretold in Isaiah, for example, in 53, in Psalm 22. He went to a cross. He died to make a sacrifice to take away our sins. It's understanding the truth of who he is, how he died, and then after 3 days he was raised. It's understanding also that he is the Lord. Now, in the time that these people were getting this letter, if you saw this word, the Lord, everyone associated that in that Roman culture with Caesar. Caesar had authority over all people in the Roman Empire. To receive Christ is to understand that it is the Lord, he is the Christ, and he is Jesus, the historical person that lived and died, who was connected with, you know, born in Bethlehem, entered his public ministry after living in Nazareth. What does it mean to receive Christ? How would we answer that? It has to mean that we understand who he is truly. And when we say we receive Christ, it's first of all this, it's agreeing with the truth of the gospel. Like Paul said to them in chapter 1, you heard this and you understood it, you believed it, and it changed your life. And it's coming out, it's evidencing itself. And this understanding of Jesus includes his authority. Any understanding of the real gospel is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the one that's in charge over everything, over everyone, over all authorities, the authority that every person would have, every angel or demon has, authority over all nature, authority over death itself. Jesus has all authority. And part of receiving him is understanding and acknowledging he, in fact, is the Lord. He has authority over all. So it's agreeing with the truth of the gospel, including his authority. And the reason I mention that today is because this. For decades in our generations, there's been this idea that Christians are sort of sold Jesus. Like, can you receive him as your Savior? Will you have him as your Savior? And then the idea of him as Lord, as the one that has all authority and therefore has authority in our lives, is something that might come later, like an optional thing. It doesn't ever work that way. The way it works is if you receive him truly, you receive him as Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Okay? And then it's a trust. Accepting, receiving Christ is agreeing with the truth of the gospel, including his authority, and it's a trust in Christ alone. Okay, so for any of us, if we're asking, have I received Christ Jesus the Lord? The question is, have I believed the good news about him as he truly is shown to us in the Scriptures? And have I shifted my trust to him, repenting of sins, believing in him, relying on his sacrifice? This phrase, the Lord, if I could just say it in a different way, I'll say it this way. If he is not your Lord, then you haven't received him. If he's not your Lord, then you've received some imagination of who you think he is. Maybe someone told you wrongly, and they portrayed Jesus as someone less than the one who has all authority. So the point is, he is Lord. The question is, do you know that? Okay? So that's verse 6. We're told, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you should always be evidencing that. You should be continuing on with him. And then so verse 7, we get these four metaphors, these four analogies of what it looks like to walk with him. Now, notice that it says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, it's saying, in the same way. The way you receive Christ Jesus the Lord is recognizing his grace. It's something that you receive as a gift. It's aligning with him in dependence for his salvation for you. There is a, you guys know the golfer Jack Nicklaus. He was such an amazing golfer. In fact, he has some records that haven't been broken. Everyone thought Tiger Woods would break them, but he didn't. And we all love Tiger. But Jack Nicklaus, we would take some time every year for an off season. And in his prime, and every year after that, I saw this video of him where he said, whenever I'm starting up and I'm sort of tuning up my game for the new season, best golfer in the world during his generation, he said, what I would do is I would always start with remembering my grip, remembering how I hold the club, and working on my stance. Now, when you work on your grip and your stance, that's the day one lessons you learn as a golfer. The best golfer in the world was going back to those very basic things as he was retuning his game to continue to compete in, you know, winning, I think he won, 17 majors? Well, that's the way it is with the Christian life. You come to know Christ Jesus the Lord. You receive him by understanding the basics of who he is and your place in relation to him. He's your Savior. You depend on him. He gives you grace. Guess what? When you have walked with Christ for 20 or 30 or 40 or 60 years, you come to him depending on his grace, relying on him as your Savior, knowing him and asking him for help, and he's guiding you and he's leading you. That never changes. So in the same way in which you received Christ Jesus, That never changes. You continue on in the same basic things with Him. And so we get these four ways that this looks like, these four metaphors in chapter 7. The first is just this word, and these are all participles. So this is a continuing, ongoing thing. The first is, it says, being rooted. Rooted in Him. Okay, so if something is rooted, the next one that's combined with this is being built up. Being rooted is sending down roots, like a plant, something that's planted and that grows up. It's like a tree. It gives strength and stability. It can rely on deep resources. Okay, when some of us went to Kodiak like 10 years ago, one of the first big jobs up in Alaska was to clean up these trees. There were these 100-foot spruce trees that had fallen and they were all mangled. These trees were 100 feet tall, and the root systems only went about 8 or 10 feet deep. It was incredible. And the ground was so wet, what happened was the trees didn't have the root system, the depth, to be able to withstand some strong winds that came through. And so without those roots going deep, these trees were weak and they fell over. That is a picture of someone that is not being rooted in Christ. It's hard to continue walking with Him. It's in contrast, if you go down through Guthriesville, just south of us, on a Bonsville Road, about a quarter mile south of 322, there are these two really big, really thick and knotty sycamores in front of an old stone farmhouse. They're beautiful. I looked them up yesterday. They're on the Penn Tree. They're on this Penn Trees website. They have the measurements of them. These things are really amazing trees. They're beautiful to look at. I say just drive by and enjoy them. The difference between those trees and the trees that we saw in Alaska is that slow-growing sycamore that has been there for hundreds of years, both of them, they have sent down deep, deep roots. And they've grown strong. And they've seen centuries of existence. I think trees are amazing. You know, we don't last nearly as long as trees like that. I remember seeing some giant reds out in California. And there was one that was from the first century, or believed to be, when I had seen them. I mean, think about that. A tree was there in existence from the time when these things, like Colossians, were being written. It's amazing. But it's a picture for us. This being rooted is something that gives strength and stability. Do you know why a tree will grow deep roots? And why a Christian will be rooted more in Christ? A tree will grow deeper roots because it's hungry, it's thirsty for the nutrients of the water that it gets. And the roots grow deeper when it doesn't have the easy access to water like those trees in Kodiak did. Like, the whole island is wet. It rains 70% of the days up there. When you're hungry for Christ, you will grow deep into Him. You will remember the truth about Him. You will search the Scriptures. You will seek help from other Christians to say, I don't know how to handle this aspect of my life. How do I walk with Christ in this season? I'll tell you one that's happening right now. Al Mohler said this about, this is something that was highlighted in just some recent articles in multiple newspapers, and he titled it this: America has a loneliness epidemic, and its teenagers are in a severe mental health crisis. Articles about what has happened, and people are speculating. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand. There is loneliness among lots of people, and over the last 2 years, many of our teenagers have been pulled back from relationships, and they've been given screens to say, this will be just as good. Well, it's not as good. And there's not like the scientific methodology of studying that to really put our finger on it, but like, who can't see this? And all kinds of people are experiencing this. The loneliness, and we need these relationships. Well, when you're hungry for it, you will go and you will find it. Teenagers need this, and we need to help them understand what it means to walk with Christ. We need to figure this out with them, because there's so much loneliness. I mean, I've had conversations with multiple families about teenagers who are very smart, very successful, and they're dealing with this right now. Loneliness. It is overwhelming. So many of our teens. Well, how do they walk with Christ right now? They need to be rooted in Him, and we need to help them know how to do this. So when you need Him, you seek Him. And when you seek Him, you find Him. And when you are doing that, you're growing deep roots. You're growing stronger in your walk with Him. So the second thing about these being rooted is not just strength, it's deep resources. So that when dry times come, you are more stable. When great challenges and winds that would blow you around come, you know how to depend on Him. You're gripping hold of Christ more strongly. If your trust in Christ, then, is something that is growing deeper, that's something that no one else can really see. Your trust in Christ growing deeper is something that's in your heart. It's your inner life. It's your holding to Him. And the analogy is the roots grow down beneath the surface. This is something that other people don't see. A life of holding on to Him. This is much more than just what you say or show to other people. This is your hidden life. This is when you remember Susanna Wesley, she would throw the apron over her head and pray. This is you and God beyond what anyone else can really fully understand. So the question for us then is this: does your hope rest on Him in your heart? Or if you look at your heart, are you depending on anything else? We talked about in Sunday school this morning how other idols can come in and we can hold on to them and depend on them. One common one in our setting where we live is that people depend on wealth or some other idol, that we hold on to that in our hearts more than we hold on to Christ. So that's being rooted. The second aspect of this is something that happens above the surface in this metaphor, is being built up. And this very simply is the process of learning Christ. It's going to Sunday school. It's going to a Bible study. It's reading your Bible. It's also whenever something is built up, like this structure out here is actually the thing that would be described by this Greek word of what's happening to a Christian that's walking with Christ. Being built up is you're being edified. An edifice is being erected. And when that happens, other people can see it. It's visible. It's on display. And whenever you're being edified in that way, you're growing in strength. So, it says we're being rooted and we're being built up in Him. Okay? So we walk in Him, and we're rooted and we're being built up in Him. This will be seen. Just like someone that hasn't been around this property for more than a year might drive by and say, "Oh, that's different," when they look at this building out here. And maybe you've had conversations. People say this to me regularly. They're like, "Wow, you're building something really big over there. What's going on?" The way this looks in a Christian's life as you walk with Him is that it will be seen by your love. Your character will be changed in such a way that people will notice it. Jesus promised that. Remember the night before He was crucified, He said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, I want you to love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So it will be seen, it will be known that you're in Him by your fruit, by kindness. And the way that it works is this. As you walk with Christ, you see in Him what is so desirable, and you become like Him. It's evident by your priorities. You know, a person that's a Christian might read that we're supposed to be kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. But when you see someone that is genuinely kind, when you see someone that is a Christian and their relationship with Christ is flowing out in kindness, and you see that is such a great thing. You desire to be like that. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit in you resonates with that, and you're like, "I want to be more like that. I want to be less like the way I have been." And you're changing. You're being built up. I have a friend named Matt. He's in the Midwest. He's a pastor. A few years ago, he planted a church, and he went to this church that was poor. It's one of the poorest communities in the country. And he went there being supported by a church that sent him. And he has, like, I think that they'll always be depending on the other church because this church is so poor and it came with so many problems. Drug addiction, abuse, all kinds of problems. that he just, it's just overwhelming sometimes. But when I talked to Matt, I saw he really loves this. And the reason that he is, the reason that he is able to do this and to love this church that has so many issues is because of Christ. It's because his life is becoming more and more like Christ. And he is so satisfied with Jesus that he's leading this church and he's caring for them. So the way that it looks when you're being built up in Christ is that you're always looking to him. You always have him, Jesus, in view. And you think, well, how does Jesus think about my neighbors? How did Jesus affect the people that were around him and being influenced by him? And then you're being built up in a similar way. That's what it looks like to have a relationship with Christ, to so walk with him. Well, the next in verse 7 is this thing that's sort of a parallel with these first two. Rooted and built up. And then he uses this other analogy. It's a lot like the architectural term of being built up. It talks about the foundation, that you will have a strong and sure foundation. And what it says here is it's being established in the faith. There's a process of knowing the truth of God from his word that is like a strong foundation in a person's life as a Christian. It's a stable thing, so you can't be shaken. And really, it gives you confidence. It's this idea of stability that you know it and you are certain about it. And so it gives you a stability. So the phrase, the faith, established in the faith, is a reference to the truth that has been given to us as believers that's collected here in the Bible. The faith, like this term in Jude 3, it says the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Or like Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 20, that the church, believers, are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's all of this. And then it says this, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. There's another illustration that he is always our foundation and all of the scriptures are revealing him. So in the same way that we're rooted and we're built up in him, we are established in the faith. It's not two different things that are happening. It's the same because these scriptures are revealing Christ to us. Being established in the scriptures is knowing Christ. And it's depending on him. So we trust the truth of God's word. We as Christians learn to have verified what is in it. And we are firmly certain of the truth of the Bible. So again, this is in the context of where Paul has and he will warn these Colossians and warn us as well to beware of those who teach about God without the Bible. Or they take the Bible and they add things to it. So this is about knowing the Bible, and this takes time. If you're going to be firmly established, have a solid foundation for your life in the faith, it takes time. You have to be exposed to the Scriptures. You have to be learning that God gives us teachers within the church. You have to be learning it and applying it to your life. It's a process. Now, that building was built one brick at a time. That foundation took time to pour, and it's a solid building. That's what it looks like. You can't build a solid foundation in a day. You can't for a Christian life. You can't edify your life without this process. Okay, and then the final analogy here is this in verse 7: overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. The picture here is if you take something and you plug up a bathtub and you turn on the faucet and then it runs, but you forget about it and you walk and then you come back and it's overflowing over the side. That's the picture of this word. A Christian's life, a person who is walking with Christ, is marked by thanksgiving. Now, there's something for us to learn and sort of align our lives with it in this part, but there's also something for us to just enjoy. Look at the beauty of the Christian life here. The beauty of the Christian life is that when you walk with him, it's too much to contain. It just overflows with joy, your life. One commentator, John Davenant, says this. This concept of abundance overflowing out of our lives, he says it this way. This is that you may abound in the faith which rests on Christ alone. A Christian's life should be always being filled so much that it flows over in your life. And so he says this, the believers should make up their minds that by this faith in Christ, they should abound in thanksgiving. There's the commandment for us. It's the same word that's used in John 10:10. And I know most of you know that. John 10:10, it says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Amazing promise. So this is all happening as we're walking with him. And it says that we're overflowing in thanksgiving. Do you know that thanksgiving has something that is opposite to it? Can you guess? The opposite of thanksgiving is grumbling. The opposite of thanksgiving is complaining. And so we are commanded not to do the one, but to do the other. And you know that this will set the tone for your life, which one you're doing more. If you are a complainer and this is your habit, it's a hard habit to break. You must break it. Because this is what's happening. One of the biggest problems that brings Christians down to despair, to go astray, is forgetting what God has done. I read a book by Rico Tice last year about leadership, about Christian leadership. And someone told him at one point, Rico, you're going to have a heart attack. Your blood pressure is through the roof. You need to learn how to give thanks to God. And he told Rico something that I've tried to practice in my life this year. And that is, you need to think of 10 things that you're thankful for, either when you first wake up or when you're about to go to sleep at night. And he said, Rico, try starting with the cross. So I've tried to do that, and I told our preschoolers this a few weeks ago when we did a chapel, that we should give thanks, and we looked at one of the Psalms about giving thanks. And I said, and this is what I do, this is literally what I do. I think about with my 10 fingers, thankfully I have 10, I start with the cross. This is something that we need to always remember. Remember what Paul said to these believers back in chapter 1? He said, He talks about what Jesus did. He says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This is an amazing thing. This is something that can't be changed by anything that happens in this world. And our thanksgiving can always start there. When we don't do this, a Christian can be a complainer, a grumbler. It brings us down to despair, to go astray, because we're forgetting what God has done. In Him, we have peace with God. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes the things of the world become so big. We seem so overwhelmed. Do you know what giving thanks does? It lifts our gaze. We focus on the things of the world when we complain and we grumble, when we experience these painful things. When you're a thankful person, you realign your thinking. You remember the things that God has done. Instead of fixing your heart and meditating on the problems, on the difficulties of this world, not that they're not there, we don't ignore those, but giving thanks gives you balance, and it gives you joy, and you can overflow with it. It gives you peace. It gives you contentment. And this will make what are your best days in Christ be more like you will experience from day to day. As you give thanks, as you are overflowing, as you're walking with Christ, the best days when you've experienced Christ, the way that is will more and more be your experience. Giving thanks is so important for us, overflowing with thanksgiving, because there's so much in this world that can bring us down. We train our minds, we train our hearts when we give thanks, and it keeps our gaze lifted to Him. It really does transform us. And like I said, you can always start with what He has done. Start with the cross. You need to practice thanksgiving. You need to just do what I learned from that book. Just take your, hopefully you have 10 fingers too, but if you don't, that's okay. Maybe you have 11. You could praise God for one extra thing. And just take the time when you wake up in the morning or when you're going to sleep at night, and you can do it all the time. So if we look down too much at the difficult, the painful, at the losses, we will be brought down. But we should remember and we should give thanks. And so this passage, like I said, it's a keystone. This is sort of the main verse that holds the rest of this book together. What the believers there were learning is something that we are learning. What Jesus has done for us, who He is. And so we're fixing our mind on Him. And now He's saying, there are difficulties. There are things that would pull you off, that would derail you in your Christian life. And so He's going to go on. These are analogies, these four things are analogies of what it looks like to walk in Him. What we will get for the rest of this book are practical ways to do that. We'll get practical ways to beware of things that would lead us astray and to avoid those, to not be disqualified, to put off sin and to put on new character traits that are godly, to learn how to be a godly husband, a godly wife, in our work, and many other things. The ways that we practically walk with Him will be informed by God's Word. And so, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him will be practical things that you are thinking every day throughout the day, Lord Jesus, what do you think about this? You know, praying in your car, reading your Bible on your own, learning that when you're at school, when you're at work, when you are in any setting, when you're in your home, Lord Jesus, what do you think about this? And so you're learning how to walk with Him everywhere, all the time. It's an amazing gift that He has given us that we can do this. And it's by His grace. So let's finish with prayer and thanksgiving. Let's pray together.